from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21, 18 through 22, and then from Mark, chapter 11, 1 through 26. Please stand. Now in the morning, as he returned into the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon, but leaves only, and said unto it, Let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, How soon is the fig tree withered away? Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, if ye have faith, and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. Mark. And when they came nigh to Jerusalem, unto Bethpage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples, and saith unto them, Go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as you be entered into it, you shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat. Loose him, and bring him. And if any man say unto you, Why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him. And straightway he will send him hither. And they went their way, and found the colt tied by the door without, in a place where two ways met, and they loose him. And certain of them that stood there said unto them, Why do ye loosing the colt? And they said unto him, to them, Even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus, and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees and strawed them in the way. And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. And when he had looked round about upon all things, and now the evening tide was come, he went out into Bethany with the 12. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. And they come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple, and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers, and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, Is it not written, My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and the chief priests heard it, and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people was astonished at his doctrine. And when even was come, he went out of the city. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. And Jesus answering said unto them, Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. And when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. These are the true sayings of God. Let's pray.
Familiar verses to all of us. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I don't know about you, but when it comes to creating things to operate the way that I would like them to operate, I'm generally not very successful. I like to build computers, but in the process, it's a big headache. And since I have to borrow someone else's eyes, it usually causes other people headaches as well. And it doesn't always turn out the way you want it to. And you wonder, well, now, what's wrong with me? How come I can't figure this out? But when God builds, well, He knows everything. And He builds just the way He wants to. Or think, for example, about your children. My children are older now, but particularly when they were younger, we were most especially concerned about their behavior, unfortunately, in the presence of other people. So, you know, you've been invited over to dinner and you're driving up in the car and about a block away or two, it's time to turn around and talk to them in the back seat. Now, remember, we're going to be at such and such a house and we expect you to behave. We want our reputation intact when we leave here. And then you go into the house and one of your kids says something or does something that embarrasses you. And you get back in the car and give it to them. And you think to yourself, wait a minute, I've trained them better than this. Why don't they produce what the paddle has put in them? Well, in our study of Matthew, we've been looking at a change. Jesus is specific about it in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. And we've been learning in Matthew that when Matthew uses this term righteousness, he doesn't use it quite the way that Paul uses it, because when you read Paul, it's generally translated justification. Because Paul is thinking of that work God does in declaring someone righteous by the righteousness of Christ. But when Matthew uses the term righteousness, he's not talking about a declaration of righteousness. Instead, he's talking about an impartation of righteousness, a righteousness that is worked out in daily conduct. So the rest of the Sermon on the Mount spells it out for us. Don't you think just because you haven't murdered, you're okay? But I say to you, if someone says of his brother, you fool, you're in danger of hellfire. Don't you think just because you haven't committed adultery, you're okay? Because I say to you that anyone who looks on a woman with lust in his heart, he's already committed adultery. So here's what I tell you. It's better for you to pluck out your eye or cut off your hand and throw it away from you so that you won't enter into hell. These strong words. And we realize that in some sense they're hyperbolic. Jesus is overstressing the point so that we will capture the point. We're learning in Matthew. There's something different between the old and the new. We're coming to understand this is a grand new work. It has a different look about it. Well, here in Matthew 21, last week, go home. John usually calls me about 10 o'clock at night. We discuss the day. I don't remember if he called Sunday night or Monday or Tuesday last week or when it was, but I said to him, you know, I really wasn't happy with the sermon. In fact, I got in the car and told my wife that was awful. And John said, no, it wasn't as bad as you think. I said, look, you can call it a C. It's okay when it's a C. It's not always a B or an A. I wasn't happy. I wasn't happy because I didn't quite feel like I got to the point. Well, then I was reading someone else this week, and I think I'm getting closer. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. It's maybe a little difficult to grasp, but maybe it's a little truer to the text. So take your text and turn to Matthew chapter 21. Verse 18. Now in the morning, when he returned to Jerusalem, he became hungry. And seeing a lone fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it except leaves only. And he said to it, no longer shall there ever be any fruit from you. And at once the fig tree withered. And seeing this, the disciples marveled, saying, I'm going to change the translation just a little bit. The Greek allows it to be either a question or a statement. How the fig tree withered at once. It's an exclamation of their amazement. Look how the fig tree has withered. And Jesus answered and said to them, truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you shall not only do what was done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, it shall happen. Now, I don't know about you, but when you read that, that seems a little enigmatic. But first off, Jesus says, if you have faith, not only will you do what was done to the fig tree. Now, when's the last time you walked out in your backyard looking for a little fruit on a tree, and it had none, and so you said, okay, no more fruit from you forever, and it just withered up and died? I've never done it. I wish we had four trees, two apricot, two pear, I believe. I wish I could have said, produce fruit, and it would have happened, but instead it never happened. And then my wife insured it completely by beating them with a weed whacker. What does Jesus mean? And what is the picture of this fig tree that Jesus is so... Well, he just seems upset with it. Well, we have to think about what Philip read to us from Mark to really get the setting down, because Matthew is dealing topically here in 21, not chronologically. So Jesus comes riding in from the Mount of Olives on a donkey, and they've spread out their garments, and they're cutting down branches from trees and spreading them, and saying, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And he comes up into the temple, and he looks around, Mark tells us, and then he leaves. And he goes back to Bethany. He lodges overnight. And on Monday morning, he comes back and he enters the temple. And he comes into the, he comes to Jerusalem and he's coming up to the temple. I'm getting myself mixed up here. And he's hungry. And he sees a fig tree. It's all by itself. And it has leaves on it. And so he goes up to it, Mark says, perhaps thinking he'll find something. And he gets there, and there's nothing. And Mark tells us, after all, it wasn't the season for figs. And then Mark says, most curiously, he responded and said to it, "No fruit from you forevermore." He goes into the temple, and he starts throwing out the buyers and sellers. And he starts turning over the tables of the money changers. And he tosses over the seats of those who sell turtle doves. He says, "It's written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples, but you've made it a den for thieves." Goes back out. Next morning, they're coming back to Jerusalem from Bethany, and they see that fig tree, and it's withered from the root up. It is dead, dead. And Peter says, "Lord, look at the fig tree." Matthew says, they're all astonished, how the fig tree has withered. And then Jesus makes this enigmatic statement. In Mark, he says, "Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, if you have faith, not only will you do what has been done to this fig tree, but you'll say to this mountain, be taken up, be cast into the sea, and it will be done." Now we know from other texts that sometimes when Jesus is using statements like this, if you say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and cast into the sea, he's speaking in hyperbolic, figurative language. Nobody is uprooting mulberry trees and nobody's throwing off mountains into the sea. And so we say, well, now Jesus is talking about difficulties in life. And the person of faith, well, the Lord will give him answers for difficulties. But Mark is showing us the temple cleansing has on both sides of it something about this tree. This tree becomes very important. And then it falls in the context of Jesus in the temple. And we call it the cleansing of the temple. But he's not cleaning the temple up so that people will begin to worship correctly. As soon as he leaves, they're back to their old ways. No, he's not cleaning it up. He's acting out what is transpiring at the cross. There'll be no more buying and selling. There won't be any tables for changing money. There won't be any seats for anyone selling doves. And in just 40 years, there won't even be a temple. It's not cleansing. It's cursing. Turn, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 56. Thus says the Lord, preserve justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come and my righteousness to be revealed. How blessed is the man who does this, and the Son of Man who takes hold of it, who keeps from profaning the Sabbath and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself, to the Lord say, "The Lord will surely separate me from his people." Neither let the eunuch say, "Behold, I am a dry tree." For thus says the Lord to the eunuch who keeps my Sabbath and chooses what pleases me and holds fast my covenant. To them I will give in my house and within my walls a memorial and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name which will not be cut off. Also, the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to minister to Him and to love the name of the Lord, to be His servants, every one who keeps from profaning the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even those I will bring into my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be acceptable on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all the peoples. Now, we're familiar with that text, and we recognize that certain people were restricted from coming to the temple and joining themselves in the Old Testament to the assembly of the Lord. So in Deuteronomy chapter 23, we're told, for example, that someone who is a eunuch cannot be joined to the assembly of the Lord. Here he talks about a eunuch. We're told in Deuteronomy 23 that someone of illegitimate birth cannot be joined to the assembly of the Lord. So it's a strict statement out of the Old Testament, and yet Isaiah says, okay, let not the eunuch say, "Look, I am a dry tree. Look, there's no hope for me, because what I'm going to do is I'm going to put him in my house, and I'm going to give him a name that's better than sons and daughters. I'm going to give him a name that's everlasting, which will never be cut off." And when it comes to foreigners, to Gentiles, who wonder, can I really be joined to God's people? Yes, I'm going to bring them into my holy mountain. Because after all, my house, it's going to be called a house of prayer for all of the peoples. And this is the context in which the fig tree comes. On one side, Jesus curses the fig tree. Then the cleansing of the temple. My house shall be called a house of prayer for all of the nations. And on the other side, the disciples, oh, how the fig tree withered. And Jesus says, have faith. If you have faith and you don't doubt, here's what will happen. You can say to this mountain, be taken up and be thrust into the sea, and it will happen. Well, that sounds like a specific mountain. And when I read Isaiah, my goodness, there's a specific mountain. I'm going to bring the foreigners to my holy mountain. Ah, there's a mountain. You mean the mountain on which the temple of the Lord sits will figuratively be cast into the sea? And the answer is yes. That's exactly what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about the fig tree being another picture of the cleansing of the temple. Now, if you would turn back to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 7. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah who enter by these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place. Do not trust in deceptive words, saying, 'This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord.' For if you truly amend your ways and your deeds, if you truly practice justice between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the alien, the orphan, and the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, nor walk after other gods, then I will let you dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Behold, you are trusting in deceptive words to no avail. Will you steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and offer sacrifices to Baal, and walk after other gods to your own hurt? Then come and stand before me in this place, which is called by my name, and say, 'We are delivered,' that you may do all these abominations? Has this house, which has been called by my name, become a den of robbers in your sight? Behold, I have seen it, declares the Lord. But go now to my place, which is in Shiloh, where I made my name dwell at the first, and see what I did to it because of the wickedness of my people Israel. And now, because you have done all these things, declares the Lord, and I spoke to you, rising up early and speaking, but you did not hear, and I called you, but you did not listen. Therefore, I will do to this house, which is called by my name, in which you trust, and to the place which I gave for you and your fathers, as I did to Shiloh. And I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all your brothers, all the offspring of Israel." Well, in Jeremiah's day, the people were living any which way they wanted to. And then they would come to that temple, the Solomonic temple, and they would enter in and they would perform their sacrifices and go through their ritual, and they would say, "Well, yeah, look, here we have this temple. Here's where God dwells. God accepts us. We belong to Him. After all, we are Israelites. We are the descendants of Abraham." And God says, "Don't trust in deceptive words. Don't be saying this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord." Then He says, "You are trusting in deceptive words." But He says, "I've looked." Jesus came to the temple Sunday evening, and He went in and He looked around. He looked. And then on Monday morning, he went in and he did to the temple what God did to the temple at Shiloh and threatened to Jeremiah's people. God said, I'm going to thrust you out of this place because you trust not in me, but a temple. Jesus said to the Pharisees and scribes and the buyers and sellers of sacrifices and those who were changing money so that people could get the half shekel for the atonement and to those who were selling turtle doves, he says to them, out you go. You're trusting in a system, not in me. Then Jesus, in the book of Matthew, comes to a fig tree. And it has an advertisement. It has leaves all over it. And he comes up and he's expecting to pluck a green fig called the pacum. Because actually, the season for ripe figs had not come. That's not till May or June. But at the time of the Passover, some of the fig trees would have little buds on them. And they would grow, but anywhere there were buds, there were leaves. It was a demonstration. The premature fruit is there. It wasn't that tasty, but people would eat it. And Jesus is hungry, and he comes to the tree of his creation, and he reaches out to grab a pacum, and there's nothing there. False advertisement. Oh, you got your leaves, but no fruit. Oh, you got your temple here. But what are you doing in your temple, Jesus says. What you're doing is you're selling sacrifices at a profit. When people come to exchange their foreign currency into the temple currency, you charge them exorbitant prices so that they may pay the atonement price for their sons. You trust in a system, not in the God of the temple. And the fig tree is just that picture. It's a picture of the Old Testament system that bears no fruit. It's a symbol of the temple where people honor the Lord with their lips, but their heart is as dark can be. They have no faith. They trust in deceptive words. This is the temple of the Lord. So the Lord says, I'll show you. I'll destroy it. Well then, what Jesus did, and particularly what he said to his disciples, begins to make sense, doesn't it? The first thing he says in Mark is, have faith. Wow. Have faith. Exactly what the Pharisees and the scribes did not have. Exactly in Jeremiah's day, what Jeremiah, as a spokesman for the Lord, complained about. You trust in deceptive words. You trust in this place, not in me. Have faith. There's the first statement. So an old system, an old temple, is going to crumble to the ground with all of its sacrifices and everything that the nation trusted in. But Jesus says to his disciples, no, have faith in God. Well, we know what that means. Have faith in me. So Jesus comes up to that fig tree and reaches out for fruit. He's the Creator. He's the one who made all the laws of nature. The seasons come and cycle because Jesus makes them cycle. The reason a fig tree buds and the leaves come out in advertisement is because Jesus made them that way. And so he comes to his creation and he reaches out in hunger for fruit and there is no fruit and he says, you hypocrite, there will never be fruit on you ever again. And he walks up to you and me and he reaches out for fruit. He's our Creator. He's our Redeemer. And He wants to know, is there fruit there? Oh, you got all the leaves hanging on you. You prophesy you're a Christian. You make a statement, I trust in Christ. But is there something to reach out and grab? Have faith. Well, obviously, the fruit that Jesus is talking about is faith. There it is. Faith. He's not talking about having faith in faith. He's not talking about having faith in just the statements of Scripture, but He's talking about having faith in God. Jesus says it this way, we all know it. I am the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Have faith. So we understand that. The first kind of fruit that Jesus ought to be able to walk up and pluck from us is faith. But notice it's broad, open, wide faith. It's not, oh, I believe in justification by faith. It's not, oh, I believe in the cross. All that would be true. But it's much broader. Trust God. So you're going through life. You say to yourself, okay, I'm a Christian. I believe in the cross. I know that I'm going to heaven. And the trials come in life. And Jesus walks up to your tree. What does He find? Yes, Lord, I'm trusting You. I don't like what's happening, but I know You're sovereign. I know You're in charge. I know You're planning it all. I know that You're bringing this into my life because I'm Your child and You love me and You're helping me. Have faith. Do you have that kind of faith? Or when trouble comes, is it, oh, God, where are You? I can't believe this should happen to me. I'm really, I don't deserve this kind of thing. Have faith, Jesus says. Let Him reach out. And then I'll shove aside the leaves of the advertisement. I go to church. I trust in Jesus. I take the Lord's Supper. And let Him reach out and pluck that first fruit of faith. Yeah, God, I trust You. I don't always see what You're up to. I don't know why it's happening, but I know. I trust You. That's exactly what was missing from the temple. That's what's exactly missing from the church around the United States. We don't trust God. We trust in ourselves, our own accomplishments, what we can produce. But do we trust Christ? It's broad, it's open, it's wide open. It's not just the cross. It starts at the cross. Trust God. And Jesus says, amazingly, if you have faith and you don't doubt, what was done to the fig tree, you will do. Well, He must be speaking in some kind of cryptic statement there, because we don't do that to fig trees. But He says to His disciples, you will do it. Then He says to His disciples, on the other side, you'll say to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and it will happen. What's He talking about? He's talking about faith in God. And He's talking about a system that's going to fall. And the men He's talking to are not middle class Americans. He's talking to 12 Jewish men who grew up with a temple. And that's exactly what they had, was faith in God. And their eyes were peeled wider and wider open in the book of Acts when the Holy Spirit came to live in them and the Spirit taught them. And so, in Acts chapter 8, Bar-Jesus believes and he's baptized. And then he sees the Spirit bestowed from Peter. He says, how much can I pay you so I can do that? What does Peter say? He basically says, you fig tree, caught in the gall of bitterness. And in Acts chapter 13, Paul strikes out on the first missionary journey and he's talking to the fellow and the fellow's listening and someone's trying to prevent. What does he do? He blinds the man. You fig tree. Then comes the big question in Acts chapter 15. Well, what's going to happen now with these Gentiles who've come to faith in Christ? Do they need to be Jewish? Do they need to be circumcised and keep the law? And you know what the disciples said? May the temple be uprooted and cast into the sea. No, don't put that yoke on them, Peter says, that we could never bear ourselves. Have faith in God. That's what Jesus is talking about. Having faith in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and pushing a system away into the depths of the sea because its fulfillment has come and there's a new temple and it is Jesus Christ in whom dwells the fullness of God in bodily form. Have faith in God. Well, now, all of that might seem simple enough. Because we say, okay, no problem. I trust in Christ. I trust in His atoning work on the cross. I know that He paid the penalty for my sins. I know I'm going to heaven. I have faith in God. But Jesus doesn't stop there. If you're not open to Matthew chapter 21, please turn there. Because he goes on. Verse 22, and everything you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. Uh-oh. So we put Mark and Matthew together, and Jesus says, have faith in God. What's been done to the fig tree you will do, and you will say to this mountain, be taken up and be cast into the sea. And if all that applies to putting Judaism behind, and we can understand that for the disciples, and we say, yes, I'm there, that's me. But he doesn't stop there. Everything you ask, believing, you will receive. Well now, what does he mean by that? If you have faith. People of faith, what they ask for, they receive. He's talking about prayer. He's right down to the basic fruit. Jesus reaches out for fruit to satisfy His hunger, if I could put it that way. What's He find from you and me? Does He find a responsive heart of prayer? Because we believe, oh yeah, Lord, I'm dependent on You for everything I do. I need You. Or is it just a bunch of leaves and He reaches out and we got no time for prayer. No time to talk to Jesus. When He wants to come and dine with us, when He wants to fellowship, when He wants to love us, we got no time. Jesus is talking about faith as expressed through prayer. He's talking about dependent prayer. We call that faith. If there's anything that lacks in my life, if there's anything that lacks in this church, it is dependent prayer that is answered. Isn't it? Maybe there needs to be some fruit development.
Turn, if you would, to John chapter 15.
I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. You are all clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Well, there are lots of questions surrounding divine imagery that Christ presents. And we're not here to deal with all those questions. We're just here to look at it in a broad sense and what Jesus is definitely talking about by his word abide and the imagery is closeness with Christ. The word abide means be at home. Make your home there. So Jesus is simply saying, the person who makes his home with me, he bears much fruit. If you don't make your home with me, you can't bear fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. So the one who abides in me, let him ask what he wants. In my name, and it will be done. By this is my Father glorified, and you bear much fruit. What's Jesus talking about? He's talking about prayer. Dependent prayer. A person who comes close to Christ and talks to him. A person who comes close to Christ and listens to him. A person who has time for Christ. A person who is dependent on Christ. A person who knows Christ. You got to know somebody to ask in accordance with what they want, don't you? We all know about that. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. Knowing someone. We know what it means to know someone. You know, my wife is, I think I know her, but it takes years, and I don't know everything about her yet. But years ago, I thought, you know, Grace would never want flowers. After all, she is thrifty. Don't waste money on flowers. They just wither and die. Right? So I never sent her flowers. Then, for some reason, I don't know why, one time I sent her flowers. Ooh, I discovered something about my wife. She likes flowers. She's thrifty, but she doesn't mind if I spend $35 on flowers to show her I love her. You know Christ like that? Do we know what to ask from Christ? We know when Jesus says, whatever you ask in my name, believing you will receive it. We know he's not talking about, well, you know, I want a new Mercedes, so here it comes. We know that perversion is out there in so-called Christian circles today, but that's not what the Bible teaches. It's clear Jesus is not saying that. No, he's Lord, he's sovereign, he's holy. And asking in his name means asking in accordance with everything that he is, all that makes him up, all that pleases him. How do we know what pleases Him? We've got to spend time there. So, Paul says to us, look, you're saved by grace. And he explains it this way. We are His workmanship. He made us. This is a new workmanship. This is a new covenant workmanship. This is different than the old covenant workmanship. So when they went to the temple, and they said, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, and they trusted in the temple. New covenant workmanship's not like that. It was all external to them. It's all internal to us. We're made new, different, cleaving, longing, pursuing Christ. That's new covenant workmanship. And so Paul says, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. I used to think that means, well, we could do them, but maybe not. But no, that's not what it means. We're His workmanship, different than the old covenant. It's a new covenant. We do them. Are we perfect? No. And where does it start? Well, Jesus tells us, have faith. Have faith in God. Chapter 14 of John starts out that way. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. And by the time you get down to verses 13 and 14 of chapter 14, what are you talking about? Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it, that my Father may be glorified. Have faith in God. Which doesn't mean believe words on a page. It means trust God. How do we show that trust? Well, John's telling us right here. Abide in me. Make your home here. Talk to me. Ask from me. I'm ready to answer. I want to answer. Well, there are a lot of implications here in chapter 15, but if you would, just look down at verse 16, which is where the section ends, and once again, prayer comes up. Jesus says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and your fruit should remain. That whatever you ask of the Father in my name, He may give it to you. And then turn to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life, and the King James properly adds, and that you may believe in the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence. This is what it means to believe in the name of the Son of God. This is the confidence we have before Him. That if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from Him. So, Jesus is telling us the temple is going. And in AD 70, it was gone. No, there's a new temple in town. It's the person of Christ. And now He's building up a temple in Himself as the chief cornerstone, the church. And it's where God dwells. And He says, have faith in God. When He reaches out to the tree, He wants to grab hold of the fruit of faith. And He wants to grab hold of the fruit of the faith that shows itself in dependent prayer. And this dependent prayer is a prayer of His people who know Him. When's the last time you wrote down the requests for which you pray and kept track of how many are answered? You see, Jesus is telling us He wants us to ask. His desire is to answer. He wants us to bear much fruit, that His Father may be glorified. We might talk about the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, but that's not the talk here. We might talk about living righteously, doing what's right. That's not the talk here. He's talking about one kind of fruit that shows itself in dependent prayer. Faith. We can say we trust Christ until we're blue in the faith, but if we are not dependent in prayer, well, we're just sporting leaves. We need to become a people, a church, individuals of prayer who have come to know Christ so fully that our prayers are answered because we're asking the right stuff. Well, sometimes we don't know what to ask. And so we say, Lord, Your will be done. But at other times, as we search the Scriptures and we know them, we know specifically what to ask. This is a dialogue, God talking to us, us talking to Him in dependent prayer. Have faith in Christ. Oh, if there's one thing that we could grow in that would so transform our assembly, it would be dependent prayer and prayers that are answered because we're learning how to ask. We're asking things in accordance with the complete nature of Christ. We're asking things in accordance with His will. We're asking things that bring glory and honor to God, and God will answer, but we're not asking. Let us change. Let us press on to know the Lord and say, okay, Lord, change me. Make me a dependent prayer person whose faith is exhibited because I'm talking to You. Just like a man's love for his wife is exhibited in conversation and closeness. A woman's love for her husband is exhibited in conversation and closeness. A Christian's love for his sovereign Lord is exhibited in conversation and closeness. Realizing, well, this isn't quite like husband and wife. We're not equal here. God is sovereign. I'm human. I come to Him dependent. Let's bow in prayer. Father, You know us. You know our excuses, our rationales.